Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
Welcome. We're so glad that you're here today. It is good to be here and to be able to share the word with you this morning. Last Sunday, Aaron preached a sermon about a new vision that the Lord has laid on his heart and all of our hearts for this time. For the next couple of years, the idea is to fill the house. What does that mean? Well, it's not a vision that we're going to build a new building or we're going to start new programs or we're going to change the direction of our church. The idea is that God has given us this place. He's given us what he's given us. And look at the chairs around us. There are spaces for new people. There are spaces for people who need to know Jesus, who need to grow in their faith. Every chair represents a disciple of Jesus. And those of you who are here, you're growing in your faith. You're worshiping God. You're being challenged every week. But these empty chairs represent people who need to be here. And God is calling us to fill the house and to begin to pray. How might we do that? Who might we invite? How might this church grow? Not for our glory, not so that we can go, oh, we got a great big church. But so that people know Jesus and their lives can be changed. That's our deepest desire. You know, when I was a kid, I remember my dad used to say, in this house, remember your dad used to say this, in this house, we eat the food that's put on the table. You remember that? In this house, we do chores when your mother asks you to do your chores. In this house, right, we respect one another. My dad used to say that kind of stuff all the time. And why did he say it? Well, he was building in us a system of values. The values that were going to be the values of our family. Things that were important to him, important to my mom, and important then to us. And he was building that into our lives. We heard it often, rambunctious kids that we were, right? We heard it often. Until it began to form. Those values began to become our values. Well, here in this house, we are a family. And God has given us values. We have seven values, right? Seven values that are the things that God has called us to be and to become together. Worship-centered. In this house, we are Bible-grounded. Amen. In this house, we are gospel driven. In this house, we are relationship focused. We are mission mobilized. We are prayer saturated. In this house, we are generous people. We are generous, generosity filled. Those are our values. And so for the next 6 weeks today and the following 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at each one of these values. And you might say, well, we've heard these before. Well, I heard my dad's pitch before too, okay? But that's the way you build values into your life, amen? You hear them over and over again, and you're reminded of them in different circumstances and different situations. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapters 1 through 4. We're going to be looking at them with the lens of these seven values in order to understand what God wants us to be as a family. All right? So today we start with worship-centered, and we're in our passage today is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And as I looked at this passage, thinking about it in through the lens of worship, four characteristics of worship just kind of really jumped out at me. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. The first of those characteristics is the motor of worship. The motor of worship. Let's look at what the text says. After his suffering, that is Luke speaking about Jesus, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, is referring back to his first volume, which we call the Gospel of Luke. And there he explained all that Jesus suffered. And he described his resurrection from the dead. And he's reminding us of that. And then he says, for the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples and to his followers. And he gave them convincing proofs that he was indeed alive. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And this is what he told them. Wait for the gift that the Father has promised. Look at what he says. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Don't leave Jerusalem, Jesus says. Wait for the gift that my Father has promised. The gift of the Holy Spirit. He's saying the time of water is over and now is the time of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, everything was about signs and symbols, right? They had water, they had oil, they had blood of sacrifices, they had rituals, they had feasts, they had all of these external signs and symbols. Signs and symbols are good. We still use them today, right? This morning we baptized a little infant up here, and it was so cool. She was so cute, little Hattie Patrick, and we baptized her as an infant. That's a symbol, right? But now the time of symbols has passed because we now have the Spirit of God. So when we have symbols, they are combined with the power of the Spirit. We say that they are signs, but they are also seals of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is involved in our lives. He's moving in our lives. What used to be just be a picture or a shadow of what is to come has now come. The real is here. It's internal. And it is communion with God. In verse 8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive. When the Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. It's like a light bulb comes on in our soul. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And now when the Spirit of God comes into our lives, all of a sudden the lights are turned on. The power comes on. And we begin to experience God in a new way. We are empowered. The word in Greek that's used for power is dunamis, which means power, but it's where we get our word dynamite from. It's explosive power. And the power of God has now come into our lives. And the first thing that it does is it turns us to God in worship. Paul says in chapter 6 of Romans, he says, we are dead to sin, but now we are alive to God. And that comes through the power of the Spirit. Jesus, in John chapter 4, says to the woman at the well, you remember the story, there's this woman, she's at the well, and Jesus comes up to her, she's a Samaritan, and she engages Jesus in a conversation, and it becomes theological at one point, and she says, now, I want to ask you, Rabbi, where do we worship? Do we worship God in this mountain, or in the one down there in Jerusalem? And Jesus cuts her off, and he says, listen, there's coming a time when true worshipers are not going to worship in any mountain, not this one or that one, but they're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. You see, that's what worship is all about. We worship God in the spirit and in truth. As we gather, our worship is not dead religion. It's a vibrant union between us and God. Something special happens when we come together. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, what? There I am in your midst. I'm with you. And so when we gather together, something special happens. Jesus is there through the power of the Spirit. And as we worship him, we're encouraged. That power fills our heart. The lights get brighter within us. The motor of worship. This is what drives us in worship. The second characteristic is the mystery of worship. The mystery of worship. It says, then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you, huh? Are you, huh, huh? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. The disciples are asking questions. Things are unclear. Have things ever been unclear in your life? Things ever been unclear in your life? I know it happens to me all the time. Something happens in my life, something difficult, something unexpected, and I'm like, God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? Right? Has it ever happened to you? And things become unclear, and we want to know why, God. Why is this taking place? The disciples are asking this question about the end times, right? And that's still unclear to us now, isn't it? We still don't know what's going to happen with the end times. There are many mysteries in regard to your personal life and the big picture plan of God. But Jesus' response is important. What did Jesus say? It is not for you to know. Now, think about this for a moment. Because Jesus was standing right there, and they're asking him the question directly. How many times have you said, boy, I just wish that Jesus were standing here, and then I could ask him the question, and he could give me the answer. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And it might happen. Maybe Jesus could stand before you, and you ask him your question, and he may say, it's not for you to know. That's a bummer, right? I mean, because we want to know. Why did Jesus respond this way to his disciples? Because he wants them to walk in faith, trusting in the sovereign plan of God. That's the key. He wants us to walk in faith, trusting in the Lord. That's not easy. But that's what we're called to do. Even if Jesus were standing right before us, he may say the same thing. Worship is acknowledging that truth and submitting to it. Yeah, we come to church to learn the Bible. We come to church to grow in our understanding of what he has revealed to us. But there are some questions that are just not going to be answered. There are some questions we're not going to get a response to. The question for us is, will you still praise him? Will you still trust in the Lord, even though there are unanswered questions in your life? See, and this is what we come together to do, to surrender ourselves to the Lord and say, God, I don't have the answers. I don't know what you're doing in the world today. I don't know whether what's happening in Iran or in Venezuela is a good thing or a bad thing. But I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to trust in you. I think so many times we get caught up in the fear of what's going to happen in this world. We're afraid, God, are we going to destroy the world with nuclear weapons? Are we going to pollute ourselves off our planet and have to get into some spaceship with Elon Musk and fly to Mars? I mean, is that what's going to happen? Is an asteroid or some crazy Atlas thing going to come flying through our solar system and hit the Earth and end all life? And people live in fear about these things. We don't have to be afraid. We trust in a sovereign God. Amen? We trust that he is in control. We don't have all the answers to all the questions, but we worship him. The third characteristic is the motivation of worship. the motion of worship. The motion of worship. The Great Commission in Acts 1:8. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I could go on literally for hours talking about this verse. I'm not going to do it because we get an opportunity in a couple sermons in the future to talk about Mission Mobilized. So we're going to focus on that there. What I want to do is look at this verse again through the lens of worship. Because this was a shocking statement to the disciples. Jesus says, you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The problem is, the disciples had an understanding that Jerusalem was the center of worship. It was the center of worship for the Jews. And so they understood that it was the center of worship for them. The temple was the only place full worship could happen. Here's a picture of a model of the temple. And they believed that this is the only place. As a matter of fact, that's the way God set it up in the Old Testament. There were synagogues all over the Roman world. Wherever there were Jews, there were synagogues. But you couldn't fully worship God in a synagogue because you can't do sacrifices in a synagogue. And so the only place where you had the priests and the sacrifices and the altar and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and all of those things was in the temple. So there was one place where you could truly worship God, and that was Jerusalem. And the disciples had this so baked into their mind that they didn't get the full understanding of this statement that Jesus makes. And you'll notice in the beginning of the book of Acts, it takes them all the way, really, till about chapter 13, to leave Jerusalem. Now, they weren't there in Jerusalem because it was comfortable to be in Jerusalem. They were being persecuted in Jerusalem. It would have been a lot safer to leave Jerusalem. But they stayed because they believed that was the place, that they were supposed to be there at the temple, that that was the center of where God was revealing himself. But Jesus changed the rules. He wants worship to be in motion. He wants worship to move. The worship of God is not confined to sacred spaces any longer. This is a beautiful room. This was built in the 1970s, specifically for the worship of God. Got a honking big cross. It's a beautiful place. It was dedicated to the worship of God. But don't make the mistake of thinking that the worship of God must be confined to this room. Amen? The worship of God takes place in so many different places. As a matter of fact, Kirk of the Hills didn't start in this room. The first worship of Kirk of the Hills happened in a cafeteria in a public school, Tulsa Public School. It smelled like old grease and stale French fries. And that's where worship started. Amen? That's the truth of the gospel. There's an EPC church in Omaha, Nebraska that meets in a bar. Imagine that. There's an EPC church right now that's being planted in a coffee shop in Kansas City. Worship happens wherever the people of God gather. It doesn't have to be a sacred place. Being together and having the power of the Holy Spirit within us makes it sacred. That's where worship happens. And we don't need to be limited any longer by places. Worship is eternal. It's internal. It's not external. The place is no longer important. It's no longer a limiting factor. And when I think about the place of worship, I also think about the style of worship. Worship changes over time because God has put worship into motion and he's moving it out into different cultures and into different generations. There are styles of worship that I don't really particularly enjoy, like Gregorian chants. They were a thing once. I'm not into it. Doesn't move me, right? There's traditional worship that we practice here in this room at the previous hour. Some of you may say, well, I'm not into that. Well, that's okay. But it's true worship. God can be worshiped through a violin or with an organ or with a piano or with an electric guitar or with a drum set or with bongos. It doesn't matter. As God moves the gospel into different places and crosses cultural barriers and generational barriers, they will worship God in a different way. And that's okay. It's not a barrier any longer. You see, God doesn't look at the instruments. He doesn't look at the external. He looks at what? He looks at our hearts. And if we're truly worshiping God, it doesn't matter what noise is going on the outside. And so God has taken those barriers away, and he's put worship into motion. The final characteristic is the motivation of worship. We come to the end of the story. It's such a great story. It says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I could just imagine Jesus, okay, finished preaching, and then what did he do? Like, you know, like Superman, or I don't know, what would I was like, you know? But it must have been awesome. He went up, and he's hidden by the clouds, and it says, and they were looking intently up into the sky, right? And when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them, right? So they're looking, you just imagine the disciples. They're going, they're just there with their mouths gaping open. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and you know what's going through their mind. Well, what do we do now? Right? Now what are we going to do? I mean, Jesus died, then he rose again. He's been showing up. Now this has got some finality to it. He's just disappeared into the clouds. Now what do we do? And these angels show up, and they say, men of Galilee, what are you doing standing around looking at the sky? I mean, that's a message for all of us at the church. What are we doing? Standing around looking at the sky. He told you what you need to do. Go do it. Go do it. He said he will come back in the same way he left. He will return again. And that is our motivation for worship. Amen? Jesus is coming back. And we wait eagerly for that day. We await the day when Jesus will return. It's going to be a glorious day. He's going to split the sky, and he's going to show up, and he's going to take us with him. This world is going to end. There's a few different things that we gather from this. One thing that Jesus said, he said it in several of his parables. He said that when he returns, he's going to call us to account. What have you done, servants of mine, with the talents I've given you? We stood around looking at the sky. Did we get busy? Did we do what God has called us to do? God's called us to be busy for him, to carry out his commands and establish his kingdom. That's the first thing. The second thing is that he's going to end this world. All of the evil, all of the terrible things, all of the suffering and all of the pain will come to an end one day. That's a promise. When Jesus returns, all this will end. And that's a cause, it's a motivation for us to worship him. Lord Jesus, come. Come and end all of this. All of this suffering that we see around us. And we will be with him forever. That day is coming. And that day is our motivation for worship. We are to fill the whole world with the worship of Jesus. And worship is our preparation for his return. As we worship him, we are preparing our hearts for the time that we will be surrounding the throne. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and we'll be worshiping the Lord. And so our worship today is preparation for eternity. For what we'll do for the rest of our existence, we will be worshiping the Lord. Our value is to be worship-centered. And it's defined this way: demonstrated by placing personal and corporate devotion to God at the center of your life. Is personal and corporate devotion to God at the center of your life? Is it? I mean, it's a struggle week to week, isn't it? We come here to corporately worship. I mean, I'm preaching to the people that are sitting in the seats. You guys are here. Obviously, it's important to you. It's at the center of your heart. It's the center of your life. That's why you've come. But there are others that need to be here, that need to grow in that. We need to help them along. We need to invite them to come. How about personal worship? Are we spending time with Jesus? Are we spending time reading His Word, praying, meditating on who He is, His character, His nature, His love for us? Is Jesus at the forefront of our minds? Is He at the center of our life? Do we think about Him before we do what we do all the time, every week? How am I expressing devotion to God this week? It's a question we need to ask ourselves as we live out this value as part of this family in this house. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to reflect on what it means to worship You, the importance, the characteristics of what that looks like in our own lives. May we not be like the disciples, standing around looking up at heaven, but may we be activated to do all that You've called us to do as worshipers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.